There we go. Is that good? There we go. So, done some things differently this time, and hopefully the Lord has really blessed me through it. So hopefully it comes through within the message, and you guys will be able to hear that. We're going to start, like Pastor said, into a series. This is the first time up here I've done a series. We've done several series downstairs with the teens, but this is the first time that I've been able to do one here. And we're going to jump into the book of 3 John. It's a small little epistle tucked into the back of your Bibles there. And Lord willing, we'll be able to spend four Sundays, Sunday evenings, that it won't be consecutive. They'll be about every other Sunday coming up here. There might be an extra Sunday thrown in the mix there. We'll see how the schedule works out. But we're going to look at the third epistle. And this is the third, like I said, this is the third epistle that he wrote. We have three letters from John that we have in our Bibles today. But this is the fourth book that he wrote earlier, about 15 years earlier. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then he wrote the three epistles probably around the same time, shipped them off as all one big unit. The first John was to be a sermon preached to the churches, and then the second and third John were both individual personalized letters given to certain individuals addressing a certain topic. And then the revelation we know after he went to the Isle of Patmos and was exiled there, the Lord revealed to him the things in Revelation, and he was able to write that. But throughout all of his books, you see, in all of his writings, they all have different topics, but you see one couple common themes popping up, and that's the theme of truth and love. You see in John 4:24, for example, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. All right. And so we see the word, we see the truth coming out there. But then you see other passages in John where he talks about love. The most famous one being John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So he uses this word love. In fact, in 1 John, the word love is used 28 times in that small book. And 28 times does he use the word love. And then 2 John is a letter written to warn against false teaching. 3 John, we're going to talk about love again. I know we talked about love this morning, but we'll continue on with that theme. The Spirit, for some reason, must think that we need to be able to hear more about love. And then you can, you know, in Revelation, if you look through the seven churches, the charge that he gives to them, many of those are either they've lost their first love or they've wandered from the truth. And you can see this idea of truth and love being preeminent in John's life. And I think one reason is, and one reason why he writes about this love is if you look at John 13:35, he says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one another." That was a message that Jesus gave his disciples, and it stuck with John. And that's why I've titled this series, "By This You Will Know." What is the title of the series? "By This I have it written down here somewhere. They will know you by your love. There it is. So anyway, they will know you by your love. And that is something that he wanted to write. See, the receiver of this letter was going through some hard times, but he was loving. He was busy. He was active in his church, and we'll see that. And John wanted to continue to encourage him to continue going. John wanted to be able to tell him, hey, it's worth it. We've all been there, right? We've been there when, you know, it gets hard to love. We feel like we've been burned. We start loving someone and all of a sudden they turn their back on us and it hurts. And then we feel like maybe the love that we're trying to give isn't even being seen. And maybe it's not doing any good. But John wanted to encourage him to keep going, to keep loving. So we're going to look at this in four different messages, as I said earlier. We're going to look at the foundation of love. Love has a right foundation, and we're going to look at that today and what the foundation of love is. And then we're going to look at the love for the church, and that's where he's going to encourage Gaius and what he has been doing in the church. And then we're going to look at love reveals the foundation. We're going to look at an example of someone who was not loving in the right foundation, and it showed up in his actions. And then finally, we're going to wrap it up with a love of others. And we're looking at another good example that John wants to commend another person in the church to be able to continue to love. Now, one quick thing that I picked up from talking with Pastor about our within our meetings is that was very helpful is John does not write with the same writing style as other gospel writers and other writers of epistles. All right, Paul, we relate to Paul because he's a very linear thinker, at least I do. All right, so he makes one point, and then he builds on that and goes to another point, then he builds on that and goes to another point, right? Where John is different. He's much more of a circular thinker. Okay, so he will make a point, leave that, come around, make another point, and then come back to that first point. And then it keeps growing from there in these big swooping circles. And you'll see that within this letter, that you'll see some topics and some things trying to repeat itself, but that's okay. That's the way John writes. And some people would agree with that and recognize that a little bit more and appreciate that type of writing style. It takes a little bit extra effort to be able to read it if you don't, but it's worth it. When you get to know it and you see that and you recognize that, the themes of the things that he was trying to write just jump off the page. I think that's especially true for 1 John and as well as 2 and 3 John there. So let's just jump into this passage here. Let's read it. Turn in your scriptures to 3 John chapter 1. There is only one chapter. We'll read verses 1 to 4. It says, "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it is well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified of your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So why another talk about love? Why another sermon about love? What's the big idea about love? We see all kinds of examples of love in our world today if you look around culture. But my question is that love? You have Hollywood giving us one display of love and what that really means. All right, and then we have Rob Bell came out with a book about 10 years ago that's influenced a whole sect of Christianity that talks about love. And the heresies within that book has impacted the Christian faith. And we've had to be able to combat that because they're focused on this idea of love. But if love is not grounded in the right foundation, is not grounded in the right source, then it can become a dangerous thing. I did a quick Google search of what is love just to kind of see what would come up. And the first couple of things that popped up on the Google search was a couple of songs. Some of you might be thinking those songs in your head right now. I won't ask you to sing them. Don't worry. But then another one came up. An article from Psychology Today says this about love. Love is a force of nature. However much we may want to, we cannot command, condemn, or take love away any more than we can command the moon and the stars and the wind and the rain to come and go according to our whims. So is that all love is? Is a force of nature, something that comes and goes, we have no control over, it's just there, and we have that around. A Christian article from allaboutgod.com says this about love. Seasoned love, our deepest longing shape and defines love. Passionate, perfect, and joy. Fulfillment is what it's talking about there. What is that? Our deepest desires define love. What is that really even saying? And so we need to understand what love is to be able to know what love is and to be able to love in order to show others that we are his disciples, because that's what he told the disciples there in the Gospel of John. So let's look at this first verse. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the church. Now this first point here that we're going to get to is we're going to see the foundation of love. And then we're going to look at three examples of how that love is being displayed. Okay, so we're going to notice the foundation. We're going to see some examples of how John is loving Gaius. And then we're going to see example next time of how Gaius is loving the church. Okay, and so that's the path that we're heading on here. But first thing we see in this is the author. All right, the author. He refers to himself as the elder. The elder is the Apostle John, as I mentioned before. He's probably writing in the late first century, about 95 A.D., about 96, and that last half of that decade is when he went sent off to Patmos, and he was exiled there. But this is he is writing this this letter right before that. He's probably living in Ephesus, ministering to the churches listed in Revelation 2 and 3. And he, and like I said earlier, he probably wrote this at the same time as 1st and 2nd John and sent them all off as a package. And so he writes all these and he wants to be able to send them to them. But the thing that I wanted to think about is, why does he refer to himself as an elder? In our Baptist circles and in the people that we rub shoulders with, elder is not a common term. What is an elder? What does that mean? The word elder can mean two different things. The first thing is that it could just mean he could be older in age. That's the way it's used in 1 Timothy 5 when Paul refers to older women teaching younger women. And so that's a possibility that John is just referring to himself as an older individual. That is definitely true. He's later on in his life and he is older, but I think he's getting at something a little bit deeper. The other possibility is elder is the leader of a church. In Acts 15, as it is recorded of the Jerusalem Council, we see in several times during that chapter, verse 2, verse 6, verse 22, and verse 23, that Luke states that the apostles and the elders met together to discuss certain issues. So these were definite leaders of the church. These were people who were giving guidance. These were people who were spiritually mature and guiding them along, the church along in their faith. And so John refers to himself as an elder. But the question I had is, why not refer to himself as an apostle? He's definitely qualified. He's definitely an apostle. But why? The ESV Study Bible gives this little insight that the church was actually moving into the post-apostolic period. And John recognized that. See, John was probably the only, at this time, the only apostle still left alive. And so he recognized that he was moving from apostle to more of a to an elder role, and he could see that, so he was kind of moving with that time. But I think there's a deeper meaning, and I think if we look around and you look at the beginnings of each of John's books, there's only two books he refers to himself as an elder, and that's 2 John and 3 John, the two letters written to a very specific individual for a very specific time and for a very specific purpose. And so I think it's more of a, I'm not coming to you as the apostle, the big apostle with all this authority to be able to tell you what to do. And come. I think he's coming to him as the elder, who I love you, I've shepherded you, I've mentored you, I've maybe even led you to Christ, and I'm coming to you as a friend who, yes, is a leader and who still has authority, but as a friend to come to you. You guys understand this difference. It's the same difference if a pastor you know that you see and they give you a word of encouragement or they give you a word of truth and you take it and it's good and it's understandable, but it's just not the same as if Pastor Brad were to say that same thing to you, because you know it's coming from a place of love. You know it's coming from a place of a man who sits in his office and prays for you regularly. You know it's coming from someone who has poured blood, sweat, and tears into truth to be able to teach you and equip you. It's the same concept. And I think John wanted to give them the idea that, yes, I am coming from a place of authority, but I am also coming to you as someone who loves you. So he uses that word elder there. I'm so thankful for the elders in our church. We don't have that title. It's not just pastor. There's others here that fulfill that role. And I'm so thankful for them in our church. And I look up to them regularly. And I love to hear them pray. I love to hear them teach. I love to hear them say what they've been learning in Scripture, that they are a vital part. And I hope that you spend time thanking the elders of our church. So who was he writing this letter to? He was writing this letter, John was writing this letter to Gaius. Now, who is Gaius? Okay, first of all, we don't really know a whole lot about Gaius. There's not a whole lot said about his family connections, about his job in the church, his role in the church. We don't know if he's a pastor, an elder, a deacon, a church member who's faithfully serving. We don't know any of that. We just know that he is writing to Gaius. Now, Gaius is actually a very common name in the first century here. And in fact, there's four other Gaiuses mentioned in the Scripture that are different people. We have the Gaius from Derbe, from Corinth, from Macedonia, and from Ephesus. And that's about all we know about the particulars of Gaius. But we do know one thing, that Gaius was beloved by John. And we'll see why here in just a little bit when we get to verse 4. But he was beloved by John. John loved this man for the work that he was doing and for the relationship that they had built. And what type of relationship, what type of love is that? He says in the rest of the verse, whom I love in the truth. What does it mean to love in the truth? One could say that this statement means that he truly loved him, and that it was sincere and that it was there. But I think that he's getting more into a deeper issue there. And if we got to pull these two words, this phrase apart into two words, look at those words, understand those, and then pull it back together, and we'll get a better grasp of what he means of whom I love in the truth. And the first word we come to is love. Whenever you read the word love in scriptures, you got to stop and pause, because in the Greek, there are several words for the word love, where in the English, we have one word. In the Greek, they have a different word for an intimate love that would be between a husband and wife, as opposed to a brotherly love between two brothers, as opposed to just a general loving of something. And there's several different kinds of that, of the type of word love. And so we need to be able to ask the question, which love is the writer talking about here? Because that'll give us insight on what is going on. John loved the word love. In total, there's 143 times in the New Testament this word is used, loved. This particular word for love. 72 of them are used by John. Half of the time that the word love comes up, it is in one of John's books. He loved this word. He loved this concept of love. It gripped him. You could tell that the teaching of Jesus that he experienced for 3 years, every day interacting with him, one of the things that stood out the most is love. And he loved to write about it, and he wanted to encourage others to be able to do that. See, this word here is the word agape. Agape love is a divine love. It is a unconditional love that is given from the Lord to us in salvation. And so he is using that word and saying that we need to give that same love back to others. But in this sense here, he's using it in the verb form. He's not just whom I loved in the truth. He's not just saying I have this general feeling. I have this this emotion that's here that can be described and can be labeled. But it's showing up as a verb, which means it's resulting in action. It's resulting in something that needs to be done. I so appreciated Pastor Brad's definition of love this morning, and it was spot on to what the Lord was leading me through this. Now, I have to apologize to Pastor for two things. One, I stole his definition. I'm going to give it back to you here in just a second. Two, in order to remember it, I took notes. He told us not to take notes this morning, and I did, because I wrote this down. And if you followed directions, like good congregation people that you should have, you can write it down right now, because it's worth writing down. I'm going to give it to you right now. So, love is a heartfelt response to God's grace that shows up in action that pleases Him. Let me repeat that. Love is a heartfelt response to God's grace that shows up in action that pleases Him. Love results in us doing something. This morning, the message was a result of what we give back to God. Tonight, we're going to look more at how we respond to others in that same love. And it's the same love that impacts us because of the grace of God and the love that has filled us that we can now be able to give that to others. But it's not just a general love. What's the second word we come to? It's a love in truth. Now that sounds kind of cold sometimes if you read that. Love's this warm, fuzzy feeling that gives us that we feel all the time. And then we bring in truth. And many times we think of that as cold-hearted. And why would we want to talk about truth and doctrine at a time like this? But the opposite is true. Because when we truly understand the doctrine, when we truly understand truth, that allows that love to come much deeper and richer and affect us better and more, and allow us to be more effective as we show love towards others. So what does he mean by truth? The word truth here means not just spoken truth, but ideally, reality, sincerely moral sphere, divine truth, according to Strong's. This is the idea. Let me give you some examples. John 8, 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And if you know the truth shall set you free." Know the truth. What is the truth that John is referring to there to be able to set us free? Let's go to John 14, 6. It says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 1, 14 and 17 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was seen in his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." You see it? What truth is he talking about there? He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the person of Jesus Christ. And so when the truth is affecting us and when the gospel is affecting us, the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done in our lives through the good news of the gospel and rescuing us, when that love comes and flows through us, and when that truth is known and understand, it results in love overpouring. John is saying here, "Whom I love in the truth." John MacArthur makes this note. John's usage of the phrase elsewhere in the letters where truth makes a significant meaning suggests that the elder indicates a kind of love that is consistent with the fundamental truths of the faith. So what does this mean, loved in the truth? It reminds me of 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And that's the truth. That is the thing that John could not get over in his life. That Jesus, the Savior of the world, would choose him to rescue him. One of the sons of thunder and all of his arrogance as he came in as a disciple. And you could see his humility in his writings later in his life. That his love, that affected him so greatly that now he wanted to love others in the same way. He wasn't just loving his spouse and his children and all of them. He wanted to love the body of Christ. He wanted to love his brothers and sisters, and he wanted to show them. He wanted to tell them, "Who are the people that you love this way? Who are the people that you have this affection for?" A heart-filled response to God's grace. Certainly your family, your spouse, children. But what brothers and sisters in this church and beyond do you have this love for? I wonder, have you told them that lately? Or more importantly, have you showed them? See, this love didn't just show up for John and so he could tell them, but he showed them. And we're going to see three examples of how John is showing love in the next three verses. And these are three examples that we can take home and put in our pockets to be able to know how to show love towards someone. And the first example that we see here is in verse 2, and it's prayer. Prayer. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be good in health. As it goes well with your soul. John wants to make sure it's clear that he has been praying for Gaius. Can you imagine the number of people that John knows and the number of people on John's prayer list? And he knows and he wants to make sure Gaius knows, "I have been praying for you." Prayer is such a simple thing, but yet it's something that's very powerful. And I know for many of us that prayer for some reason ends up being the last thing we think about doing for our friends. We want to jump in and help and try to correct a situation. We want to come over and give them a hug during a difficult time. But the first thing and the most important thing we can do for our friends is to pray for them. To fall before the Lord and to be able to share our hearts and our burdens. To be able to bring requests to them. And what strikes me is what John is praying for. Did you notice that? He prays that all may go, well with you in good health as it goes well with you with your soul. I think times I get so wrapped up into praying for people, and I just pray for their spiritual walk. I just pray that the Lord will sharpen their understanding of scriptures, that he will shape their hearts and change their hearts. And sometimes, admittedly so, I forget to pray for them as a person. Pray for their physical needs. Pray for their emotional well-being. Was Gaius sick? We don't know. It doesn't say. Maybe he's in good health and he wants to be able to continue on. But I think he probably is struggling with some health issues. But John sees that his spiritual walk and his attitude, that's what, when you look at your soul, I think he's referring to the emotional center of the body. The word soul there can mean life, the starting place of emotions. It's the same word used in John 12:27. It says, "Now is my soul troubled, and I shall say, the Father, save me from this hour." All right, so that's when Jesus was troubled, and emotionally he was just off because he knew what was going to happen, and he was thinking forward to the cross, and he was in the midst of a difficult situation. And I think Gaius was had such a good attitude, and his emotions were good, and John wanted his physical health to catch up with that, and to be the same, and to help him. John showed Gaius that he loved him by praying for him. He's not just praying, like I said, that he will be able to grow spiritually, because he sees that happening. He prays for him physically and as a person. The depth of our love for someone will determine the type and the amount of prayer we offer for that person. How often do you pray for those who you love? And what types of prayer do you offer on their behalf? Now I'm going to probe at this point just a little bit more. And I want to talk to the men here tonight. I've been burdened with this again and reminded of this again as I've interacted with other men. And as the Lord has placed this on my heart. We don't pray for one another like we should. And the reason is because we don't communicate well enough in order to be able to know how to pray for one another. Who is that person, men, that you can go to when you are struggling, when you are fighting to put one foot forward, whether it be physically or emotionally or in your spiritual walk? Who's that person you can call up and say, "Hey, I'm under attack right now. I am struggling. Can you pray for me?" So I think most of us men, if we're honest, we don't have that person. We swallow up in our pride and we try to just drudge forward with it, but we need to depend on one another. As men of this church, we need to lean on one another to be able to have that person or that group of people to go to and say, "I am struggling. Pray for me." Or, "I am doing great, and this the Lord is showing me this truth, and I just can't keep it in anymore, and I need to tell someone, so I want to tell you guys." Who is that person you can go to? So, men, are you willing to have someone in your life who can pray for you regularly and open up enough to them that they can pray with a very specific purpose? Now, ladies, you should do this too. I think you guys do this on a greater level and a much easier level than men do, as I've listened to the ladies of this church and the types of relationships that they have. So what is the foundation of love? It's the foundation of love is loved in the truth. The foundation of love is Jesus Christ himself, the gospel, and the way that he affects our lives, and the way that he has poured out his grace. And as a result of that grace, having that response within our hearts that overflows and wants to go out and to show love to other people. The same type of love, the unconditional divine love that we have received. This isn't a love that's looking to get something back. This isn't just a general, "Hey, how you doing, love? I care about you." But this is a love that results in action. And that first action is prayer. What's the second action here? The second action that we see is that you rejoice. Simply that you rejoice. That you become overjoyed. You become exceedingly glad. Verse 3, "For I rejoice greatly when the brothers come and testify of your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." So Gaius was, there was a bunch of brothers that came. We don't know who they are, but they came to John and they told him, hey, Gaius is really doing well. He is walking in the truth. And how did John know that he was walking in the truth? By the types of ministries he was doing, by the way that he loved others. And John could tell, yes, he is growing in the truth, because the only way that you can love like that, the only way you can minister with that kind of excitement and the things that he was doing, is because it was based on the fact that he was walking in the truth and the truth was affecting his heart. And so he rejoiced. He openly said something. The word rejoice here is a verb. It's not just a, hey, in your heart you say, good job. But this is an audible rejoicing. This is something you say out loud. This is something that you that John responded to, and he was genuinely excited about and glad about. What's your reaction when someone shares a testimony in this church? Sadly, at times when I've been struggling, I can admit I've had a lot of indifference when I hear about that. I've had some jealousy. I've been critical. I've been skeptical. But the proper response to when we see the Lord working is to rejoice. And not just rejoice that people are saved, that people are being ministered to, but rejoice because the person doing the ministering is walking in the truth. Rejoice because we see evidence of the Lord working in her heart and life and changing them to be able to love others and work through this ministry and to be able to work and do things that that are very difficult at times. But we know that they are walking and growing in the truth because of their love. And our proper response needs to be to rejoice. One example of this, and it's just one of many in this church, and she's not even here, is Fox. Fox gets so excited when she hears ministry going on. Is there any doubt that she is genuinely happy and rejoicing when she sees ministry going on? And it's not just that ministry is happening. It's that she sees it, that the person doing the ministry is growing and walking in the truth, right? Fox is someone who loves the Lord and has been gripped by the love of the Lord. And she wants to show that to others, and she recognizes that in others. And she's such an encouragement and an example in this church. I wish she was here to be able to hear that. So you rejoice. What is your response? What is the proper response when we hear testimony of how the Lord is working? Do you rejoice? Not just in the action, but in the person doing the ministry as walking in the truth. What's the third and final way that John shows his love to Gaius? And this isn't an exhaustive list. This is just what's mentioned here in 3 John. Is that he is involved in active growth. I tried to play around with this. I tried to find the right word smithing to be able to get this point across. But he's just involved in, and maybe the best word to put here would be in multiplication. See, this verse here in verse 4 is a common verse. We see it plastered on cards, mainly around like Mother's Day and little trinkets. And it's a common verse to throw there, and it's a good verse to put there. But I think that we'll be surprised to see the context that it's in. Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What brings you joy? What truly brings you joy? Is it a ball game? Is it a movie or a new album? What is it? What is it in your life that brings you the greatest joy? We can see right here what brought John joy. What brought John joy was to see his children walking in the truth. Now, was Gaius his son? No, not biologically. But in the same way that Paul told Timothy, called Timothy a son in 2 Timothy, Gaius, or John is telling Gaius that you are my son in the truth, and I love you just as I do a son. And there is nothing that brings me greater joy than to hear and to see you walking in the truth. John MacArthur says the word my is emphatic in the original. John's heart delighted in the proper conduct of his spiritual children in the faith. See, John understood and was sitting there when Jesus gave the Great Commission, the written recorded for us in Matthew, go and make disciples. And he took that seriously. So he lived the rest of his life making disciples, building into the lives of others. And you could see that his influence was multiplied. And he was able to gain these mentors and these disciples, and he counted them as children. He saw them as children, and he could see this growth happening. And he didn't just stay here and enjoy his faith and enjoy his love, but it went out, and he wanted to multiply that. And so he built into the lives of others. And he saw them as children. He saw them go out and build into the lives of others. And nothing brought him greater joy than to see them walking in the truth and going out and serving others and multiplying themselves. See, the word children here is not just biological children. So my question is, who are your children? Not biological children, but who are your children in the faith? Who are those that you have reached out and poured your life into, that you love them as you do your own? The past 8.5 years here I've spent as the youth pastor primarily for most of that. And there was a group of teens that came through this church that I poured my life into. And I love them as my own. And nothing brought me greater joy than to hear that testimony 2 weeks ago up here. To see them walking in the truth. Who are those people you can say that about? And again, not just your biological children. Those are a given. But those who are out and around you. I would love to have a service one day when we can just all sit in a circle and share who our children in the faith are and how they're doing. Or who our parents in the faith are and see the result of their loving us. What an encouragement and what a way to glorify God. So John loved Gaius in the truth because of the work of Christ in his own life, and that outpouring of that love went out to Gaius. And we saw three examples of this. We see it through he prayed for him. He rejoiced. And we see it through the love being multiplied. So what was this testimony that he heard that he rejoiced at? You'll have to tune in next time to hear it, because that's exactly what we're going to be able to look at. And John commends him for the work that he is doing. And we'll see what that work is in a couple weeks, Lord willing. But let's draw this all to a close and come up with some application questions. The first one, grow and rest in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grow and rest in our in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the source of love that results in true love going out. Get to know Christ better. Study His Word, not just to gain a bunch of facts, but in order to lead to that intimate relationship that we have with Him, that experience that we have to be able to walk with our Savior. And allow that love to overflow and bubble over. Grow and rest in the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, be intentional in our conversations to get to know someone. You know what? I was challenged about this. When we say, when we walk by, one of the common things we say is, how you doing? And sometimes the last thing we want to hear is really how they're doing. But I want to say that and then really want to listen to see how they're doing. And then not let them stop at, oh, I'm fine. But really tell me, how are they doing? What are you struggling with? What are you encouraged by? What are you learning? How are you doing? Those types of conversations will lead to a prayer life that is more meaningful, a prayer life that is more effective, and a way to show love through prayer. Number three, who are your spiritual children? Who are those that you are multiplying this love to that can continue to go out? There are people in this church, there are people in this community who need Christ. And maybe that's what the Lord's leading you to do, is to evangelize and to see them come to understand the gospel. and then to accept Jesus as their Savior. But once they do that, it's not done. That's just the beginning. That we need to teach them how to live the Christian life. We need to teach them what it means to love. We need to teach them how to study the Scriptures. Who around you can you come alongside and to train them and to mentor them and to disciple them as your own child? Pray that the Lord will bring that into your life and make that and reveal that to you. Is it messy? Absolutely. Will you get hurt? Probably. Is it worth it? Absolutely. For the joy you see when people that you have poured your life into are walking in the truth. So grow and rest. Be intentional. And who are your children? Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for the book of 3 John. And just to see how love is being just poured out and overflowing from his heart. Not because he was an overly emotional person, but because he was gripped by the grace of God and just could not get over the fact that the God of the universe loved him unconditionally. And it just flowed over to others. Lord, help us to learn from John. Help us to love as John loved, and help us to love as others that he points out loved in this series. Be with us as we walk through this book and allow us to grow in our ability and understanding of love. And help us to do that in very practical ways this week. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen.